Well, happy Easter. And I suppose I should also wish you happy April Fool's Day. This is a special, unique Sunday. And I thought because it's unique, being both Easter and April Fool's Day, that I would give out a gift, just a unique gift that one of you can enjoy today. Now, Melissa, seeing that I didn't give you any chocolate bunnies this morning, would you like the gift? Okay, you think it's an April Fool joke. Well, too bad. Josh, how about you? Okay, it's a very thin snake, but King, you did a great job with the brass ensemble. Would you like it? Oh, that's the worst thing to do, something that's hokey. Faith, can I count on you? Yeah. Faith, you gave me the look. You gave me a look. Faith, have faith. Okay, would you like to open it? What's in it is yours. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm right here just to protect you. No, no, just reach in. Reach in. What is it, Faith?
Money.
How much is it?
$5.
There you go. Just think what some people missed out on. A lot of money. But you know, with all that goes on, especially April Fool's Day, with pranks and with gags, like snakes in a case, like a piece of wood with spikes in it. Even this morning, very early this morning, I went into Tim Hortons locally, and I overheard, maybe I was in too early to Tim Hortons. I overheard a baker say to another baker that they had put mayonnaise for the filling in the Boston cream donuts. Yuck. So be careful for the rest of this day, especially if you're going over for a Boston cream donut. No wonder we're so skeptical, cynical, cautious. We don't want to be fooled. But there's a risk. There's a risk of missing what seems foolish but is really true. Like that long-lost relative that showed up in our drama today. It seems foolish to think that he would just show up, but indeed, he was who he says he is. When I think of pranks and jokes, I think of my mom. We had a great relationship, and April the 5th, that is this Thursday, it will be 1 year since she died. So it's a sad day, but it's a case of a woman who meant a lot to me. But we had one of those relationships where we like to kid each other. And I would especially like to try to prank my mom on the phone. And my mom, dear woman, but could be a bit gullible. So I can remember a couple of phone calls. One phone call, I disguised my voice, and I was doing a survey for a magazine that was checking in to make sure that parents were giving their children good meals. And I asked the question, what are you preparing tonight for dinner, and is it a planned dessert that goes with it? That was my great phrase growing up. Can of peaches didn't count. It had to be a planned, baked, homemade dessert to count. Another time I phoned, disguised my voice again, and I was a car salesman checking in with my mom, who had indicated she wanted to purchase a vehicle for her eldest son. That's me. But mom caught on to me. She got with it, and she kind of expected at least once a month a prank call from me. So this day, the phone rang early afternoon. My mom picked up the phone, and the voice on the end of the line had a very thick Scottish accent. And the person says, well, I'd like to speak to John Mackay. And my mom said, well, he's not in right now. He should be in later. The voice goes, well, I just need to arrange a wee little meeting with him. My mom goes, oh, okay. So she's thinking, and she goes, well, maybe he doesn't want to meet with you. Good comeback. And the voice goes, well, you know, it's just, I know he's busy, but it's just a wee little meeting. And my mom at this point is getting frustrated. She says, okay, what do you want? And I just want a wee little meeting with John. Now she's getting really frustrated. And my mom said, will you quit being so foolish? I just want a wee little meeting with John. And then it came. My mom said, I have so much to do. Will you quit being such a doorknob? Now, my mom had never used that term and has never used it again. But the voice goes, I'll get a hold of him later. So my mom hung up the phone and she thought, well, that John, it must have not been that urgent. I'll talk to him tonight. So I came in after a day at university, and mom said, what did you need me for this afternoon? And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, I know you called me this afternoon pretending to be a Scottish guy. And she said, I'm on to you. What did you want? And I said, honestly, Mom, I wasn't even near a phone today. I did not call you. Well, at this, I still remember the look of sheer panic on my mom's face. And she says, well, John, I hate to tell you, but there's someone out there that I called a doorknob this afternoon. Well, fortunately, after supper, supper with a planned dessert, by the way, after supper, the call came in. My mom took the call, and then it was 100% that it had not been me calling, because it was the same voice. Can I please speak to John Mackay? I just want to set up a wee little meeting. Unfortunately, I took the phone call, and it was a very distinguished, a very influential Christian leader in Toronto, who at that time had influence in North America and around the world. He was one of the most important people who has ever called our house. And can you imagine me explaining to him that my mom normally doesn't call people doorknobs? We never, ever let Mom live that one down. You see, we don't want to be fooled. We'll take all kinds of measures to make sure that we're not fooled. Like the dad that's been in the skit for Friday and Sunday's service. My mom years ago. But it's ironic, isn't it? Sometimes when we're overcautious, sometimes when we avoid things that seem foolish, we mess up or miss out on what is really true. We actually end up fooling ourselves. Now, today is much more than April Fool's Day. It's Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we've sung, he conquered death. He is alive. He is risen. But on this Easter Sunday, many, many people will miss the meaning of Easter. Yesterday, I pulled through a drive-thru at Tim Hortons. And you're going to think I'm at Tim Hortons a lot. But I honestly just had a drink. I just had a beverage. And I said to the woman, "Oh, are you enjoying Easter weekend?" And she said, "Oh, the weather could be much better." And I said, "Yeah, but it's really important that we celebrate the real meaning of Easter." And her face lit up, and she said, "You're right. It's all about family." Well, what could I say? I mean, there's a lot of truth to that. Easter is about family. But I thought, oh, you're missing the real meaning. It's about the death. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Still others protest, "Well, I don't believe in miracles." Or a resurrection, that defies logic. It defies common sense. Or there are people who say, "Do you expect me to believe that someone who died 2,000 years ago will just show up in my life? That we can encounter, that we can experience Jesus like the dad today had that encounter with a rich relative?" Well, today our text is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I'm going to tell you a story that's recorded from us in Luke 24. The words from 1 Corinthians 15 are on the screen behind me. Follow as I read these words. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I am wasting my time this morning if I am preaching Christ and he has not been risen from the dead. And if you've put your faith and confidence in Jesus and he is not risen, then it's said that it is useless. But more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. We are con men. We are frauds. We have gone into a great conspiracy. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." You might as well go home. Lots that you could be doing this Sunday morning. "Because you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in a dead Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." I think that's pretty direct. I think that's quite disturbing. I think it's pathetic if we've placed our faith and confidence in someone who is still dead. The resurrection then becomes the ultimate prank. It's a mammoth April Fool's Day joke, and the joke is on us. That first Easter, there were a lot of doubts. There was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of sadness. Disciples of Jesus felt pitiful. Their hopes were dashed. They had placed their confidence and faith, they were sure, in the wrong guy. So there's a couple traveling from Jerusalem to their hometown, Emmaus. They're walking along. They have had a traumatic weekend. It's been awful. And Cleo and his wife are in deep discussion. And they're looking downcast. They're heartbroken. They are sad. And a stranger. Now we discover, hallelujah, that it's the risen Jesus. But he comes up and he starts walking alongside them and asks, "Hey, what are you talking about?" Well, they figure this is another prank. I can imagine Cleo turning to this stranger going, "You have got to be kidding me. surely you're joking. Everybody knows what has happened in Jerusalem. Everyone knows what's going on. How can you ask us, what are you talking about? Well, then the stranger says, well, try me out. Tell me what's gone on. Well, they say, we're disciples of Jesus. We've had an awful weekend. You see, we regarded Jesus as a great prophet, a person powerful in word and deed. We were hoping that Jesus was the Messiah, and he claimed to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. We were looking forward to Jesus overthrowing the Roman Empire and setting up shop, establishing his kingdom in Jerusalem. But we watched. We saw him crucified. It was horrible when they put nails, big, awful spikes through his hands and through his feet. We saw it. We saw him bleed. We saw him die. We know that they took the body off the cross and buried it in a tomb, and they rolled a big stone in front of that tomb as if disciples like us would be able to remove it. We were sad for Jesus, but guess he was a fraud, an imposter. We were conned. Like a lot of other people, we were duped. And then they go on. They said, you'd think that would be enough pranks for one weekend, but some of our women early this morning went to the tomb, and they came back and told us that the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, and some angels showed up and said, he's not dead. Jesus is alive. And I can imagine Cleo being careful because his wife was right there. He said, but you know, it was the women. And back then, we know, just as an aside, that the testimony of women didn't count. It wasn't regarded as credible. And they, Cleo said, you know, to the stranger, you know, you just count on women when they're all emotional and sad. But what's even more confusing is Peter, one of us, he went and he checked it out, and he found, as the women said, the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, but he didn't see Jesus. And all we can figure out is it's a conspiracy. They're doing something with his body, and we've still been pranked. The joke is on us. Well, at that point, the stranger becomes very bold. And the stranger responds with classic words, how foolish you are. You've not been pranked. This isn't a joke. You haven't been duped. The problem is that you are slow to believe. You have tricked yourselves because of a lack of faith. And then the stranger begins to explain the scripture. And this must have been an incredible thing. Starting right at the beginning, right back to the Pentateuch, right back to the book of Genesis, and walking his way through, the stranger explained God's redemptive plan and where Jesus fits. Didn't you understand that there would be suffering and then glory? That's the pattern, that the Messiah, the Savior, would die for your sins, but would conquer death. The reason you feel pranked is because you don't have belief. And because of your lack of belief, your unbelief is causing you to act foolishly. We're told they kept walking, and Cleo and his wife were so fascinated by this stranger, they said, will you stay with us? And we're not sure where you have to go. not kind of sure why you showed up, but hey, we're at our place. Come in at least for a meal. And at the meal, and this is really kind of bizarre, the stranger's acting like the host. And he's breaking the bread and he's serving them. And we're told that at the meal, all of a sudden, their eyes that had been closed to the reality of the risen Savior, their eyes were open. And they recognized that it was Jesus. And then, all of a sudden, Jesus just disappears. Poof! He's gone. But these disciples are so excited. And Cleo says to his wife, was your heart burning when he was explaining the scriptures? Now, I find that fascinating. You would think that that vivid emotion would be there when their eyes were open recognizing Jesus. But even as scripture was explained, they had this supernatural encounter, this experience of the risen Savior. They headed back to Jerusalem. I bet you it was the fastest 7 miles ever run at that time in history. And when they ran back, they go to an upper room, and Peter's there, and Peter likely stops them and goes, you won't believe it. Hey, I saw earlier that the stone had been rolled away, the tomb is empty, but now I've seen Jesus. Yeah, I've seen him. It's him. And then these two disciples go, well, guess what? We just had supper with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in that room. And we're told in Scripture that Jesus showed up to over 500 people. The Apostle Paul names names because he knows that we don't like being gullible. He knows that we don't want to be fooled. And he names names so that people can check them out. And if this is a hoax, if this is a conspiracy, they would find that out soon enough. The wonderful reality of that first Easter morning. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick it up now in verse 17 again. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, but that's not the end of the story. Will you say these words with me? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I don't have $5 to give all of you this morning, but I have something that is more important. There was an empty tomb. 500 or more appearances. The reality of a growing church, and it's only in the Christian movement that is based on an event that can be investigated. And if it wasn't true, the many enemies of Jesus and early Christians would have discovered soon enough. The church did not create the resurrection. The resurrection created the church. Is that worth repeating? The church did not invent or create the resurrection. The resurrection created the church of Jesus Christ. So here are your takeaways. Take these with you. Meditate with these takeaways over the next few days. The big idea Friday and the big idea in our messages today is that what can seem foolish might actually be true. And don't be fooled by unbelief. Oh, you may have come in today thinking, it's kind of sad that there's so many people who are that foolish to believe in the risen Jesus, to believe in the resurrection. And maybe you walked in today going, I kind of feel sorry for people like that. The Apostle Paul, one of the most brilliant men of his time, spins it. He might even ask the question, I don't want to offend anybody this morning, but I think he would ask, who is the real fool? The real fool is one who ignores the evidence, who does not consider the possibility of truth, and walks away tricked by their own unbelief. There's another takeaway which is just overwhelming. And that is, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be sure that there is life after death. Hey, I hope many of you read the newspaper yesterday, a feature article in our London Free Press on the issue of life after death. It's what people are thinking about. I was blown away. The group that thinks about this topic more than any other age demographic are the millennials. Can you believe it? Some of us have regarded the millennials as the bad guys. Those young people who've got all the far out weird ideas. But millennials, hey, they've been let down, haven't they? No wonder they're asking. So is there more to this? Is this all there is to life? Paul's basic argument in 1 Corinthians 15 is there is life after death. That's what Paul means when he says Christ is the first fruits of those who die, because he has conquered death, because God has raised Jesus from the dead. We have that glorious, wonderful prospect of life after death. You may not believe it, but I've done hundreds of funerals. Did the funeral for my mom and my dad. Other family members. Many of your family members. Well over 100 funerals. And I would be the greatest practical joker and a terrible prankster if I had conducted all those funerals knowing that God has not raised Jesus from the dead. Because that's the basis of our hope in life after death. And I will be as bold to say, if God has not raised Jesus from the dead, all your hope for the future is simply wishful thinking. But if God has raised Jesus from the dead, we have hope and confidence in the future. Something else I think is a takeaway is that the resurrection of Jesus is not a symbol. It's not a metaphor. I get tired of those who say, it's just a metaphor. The resurrection means newness of life, just like the spring with new flowers. And hey, that's nice. But the resurrection, hear me well, is an actual event, not a figment of imagination. The disciples did everything they could to ignore the reality of it. The resurrection is an actual event. What I loved about the dad in our skit is he investigated. He asked questions. He went to his mom. He went to others to establish that this fellow claiming to be his rich uncle was actually who he says he is. I'm open to those who can investigate the evidence of the resurrection and walk away. I'm sad for them, but I can respect that. What I find frustrating are those who ignore the reality of the resurrection, who have never investigated, who've never looked into it, who have never examined it. And I say with reservation, you are allowing your unbelief to trick you. Who is the real fool this April Fool's Day? Let's balance it. What I love about the Bible and about Christianity is the integrity. God knows how we struggle. He knows our limitations, and he appreciates that we wrestle with doubt, that we wrestle with unbelief, that there are times even the best of us wonder, is this for real? Is this a hoax? Is this a conspiracy? And God is so patient with us. And just as he was with those first disciples, those two on the road to Emmaus, he's willing to work with us. He's willing to be patient. Do you ever feel that you're slow to believe? You ever feel that your doubts get in the way? What's beautiful is the way that God wants to work with you. He's not trying to con you. He's not wanting to prank you. He's wanting to bless you in ways that you could never imagine. I've got more takeaways. This is worth way more than $5. The resurrection shows me that God's plans are great and his promises are true. God promised that the Savior would die for your sins and that he would raise Jesus from the dead. We have evidence. We have facts to back that up. So why should we be confident in the promises of God? I will never leave you or forsake you. I've needed that promise more than I care to admit at critical points in my life. All things work out for the good for those that love the Lord. Have you ever been in a situation where you're looking at that circumstance and you're going, everything in me says don't believe it? And yet we can put our confidence and trust in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And there's this matter of a personal encounter with Jesus. The way Jesus shows up. And this morning, through eyes of faith, you can have a personal encounter with Jesus. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Jesus is going to walk in through the doors in bodily form. You're going to give him a high five? It could happen, but I have no reason to say that to you. Do I believe Jesus is here this morning? Absolutely. Am I a lunatic? I won't have you answer that question, but I believe Jesus is here. Now, it's through his Spirit. When Jesus left the earth, he said, I'm going to send another. He'll be one of the members of the triune Godhead. I'm one, the Father's one, and the Spirit. And what's marvelous is that the Holy Spirit today loves to open eyes of those who have been blinded by unbelief. And today, here at this place, you can have a personal encounter with Jesus. Some of you are going, never had that before. I don't know what it's about. I'm a bit fearful. I feel a bit intimidated. But oh, that the Spirit of God would open your eyes today. Some of you have been wandering. Once you were close to Jesus, once you enjoyed an intimate relationship with him, but something's happened. Who moved? Was it Jesus or was it you? The disciples on that road just said, stay with us. And Jesus said, I'm glad to. That's what it's all about. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. The great theologian Justin Bieber said the other day, going to church doesn't make someone a Christian any more than going to Taco Bell makes someone a taco. Brilliant. Justin, give him credit, eh? That I kind of see his point. Now, as believers, we are the church. It's way more than a place. And it's not about religion. I have a cousin I love very much, and he is a strong atheist. But I love to tell him that he's one of the most spiritual guys I know. And that bugs him. But I believe it. It's not about religion. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about relationship. It's not about philosophy, wise ideas or opinions, and I'm always game for a good debate. But what I want most for you is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus that can be ongoing. When he stays with us, things have changed. It's not that he comes and goes. Through the Spirit, he stays with us. And here's the icing on the cake. One day, those of us who believe in Jesus will see him face to face. That will be a blast. And I can't wait before Jesus to cry out, "Hey, you're risen. You're risen indeed." And to say that as we see Jesus face to face. What are you missing in life? I know I look at some of you and I'm going, yeah, you look like you have it together. But at the core of your being, you are created to be in relationship with God. And if you're not in a close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, I say with full conviction, someone is missing in your life. I like to prank people. I still like to joke around with people, but I'm being quite serious. No fooling. You need to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. I love the way Rick began our service today. You know the story, you've heard it before, of a hall in Russia back when communism was starting to flourish. And there was a fellow at the front of the hall making a presentation, and his goal was to debunk Christianity. He was about to tear it apart. And he talked about how foolish it is that there are people who believe in God, how absolutely ridiculous it is to believe in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And he was on a roll. He was nasty. He was vindictive. But then all of a sudden at the back of the hall, an Orthodox priest who had been pushed to the periphery in Russian life got up and simply said the old Orthodox greeting, "Christ is risen." It wasn't in a loud voice, but the presenter could hear him and he said, "Will you please be quiet?" But the priest could not be stopped. He repeated a little louder, "Christ is risen." The presenter was furious. He said, "Will you shut up?" As he was summoning some police officers to throw the priest out of the auditorium, the crowd started to respond. First, a few of them. "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." And now the priest was crying it out, "Christ is risen." And everyone in that auditorium, on their feet, at the top of their lungs, were crying out this anthem of faith. "He is risen indeed." Most of the customers at Tim Hortons at 6 o'clock this morning have no interest in what we're celebrating today. You've got family member and friends who aren't interested. There may be some people over at Springbank, and they're just looking at a leisurely Sunday, a holiday weekend. But we know and we understand the real meaning of Easter. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to give you that ancient greeting. And don't be inhibited this morning. You might go, I don't want to look foolish. You're not going to look foolish. This is a cry of faith. It's a cry for renewal. It's a cry of conviction. He is risen. This time I want people over at Metro. They're just walking by. They can't shop today. I want them to hear it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Pretend you're at a Blue Jay game. It's a comeback, stealing home plate victory. Okay, with conviction. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time. Three times, and this time through the roof. I will repair the roof if the sound goes through it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. Will you let me pray for you? Father, I pray for that person this morning who is skeptical. They've been hurt by the church. Some have been confused. Some are wrestling with what makes Christianity different than other faith movements. Some of us don't know if you're for real, Jesus. As hard as I try my own, I can't convince anyone of that. So Jesus, what I'm asking is quite bold. I'm asking that through the Spirit, you will encounter some of those of us who are wrestling with unbelief. And that as we open our ears, so we open our eyes, your reality will make a deep impression, that our hearts will burn with faith. And Jesus, I'm not just praying for those who don't believe in you. There are some of us here today who would say that we are believers, but we know that we are not in a close, intimate relationship with you. Oh, Jesus, would you comfort us? Would you convince us? Would you challenge us? Would you do what is so needed in our lives today? Father, we thank you for Easter. We do thank you that it's a different kind of weekend. We thank you that we can enjoy family. That God, you have blessed us so much. But we don't want to miss out on the greatest blessing of all. Jesus, you said that you stand at the door of our hearts and that you're knocking. And some people are experiencing that even now through the song, through the drama, through this message. And Jesus, I just pray that you would show up in a powerful way right now, 11:10, Sunday morning. And I'm ready, Jesus, to be a fool for you. Because I know that it's embracing the foolishness of the gospel that we experience your power. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. And as you have loved us, help us to serve others. Help us to make a difference for Jesus. Oh God, I thank you for younger men and women who are interested in spiritual matters. And we're sorry that through our apathy we've hidden the message. We haven't been bold. We haven't been confident. I pray that even this weekend you would renew our boldness. May we be committed to persuading others. We can't do it by ourselves, but through your power, through your grace, we can make a difference as a church, as individuals for Christ. Christ the Lord, you are risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Please stay standing as Rick comes. The brass ensemble comes to lead us through our final Yeah.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Praise your joy and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye hands and earth reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where all death is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once he all doth save, alleluia. Where thy victory all grave, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, has opened paradise, alleluia.
Amen and amen. If you are able to join with us, we'll have a time of fellowship now in the foyer. Thank you for being here this morning, for joining with us. If something that Pastor John has said, if the songs are working in your heart, we have a team of prayer warriors who are willing to pray with you. Just seek out Gail and she'll point you to someone who can pray with you. Otherwise, you are dismissed. Thank you for being here.